Thank you, Transform, for leading us in worship and preparing us for all that God is going to teach us and share with us this morning. I want us to go straight to the text this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And what I want you to do is, as we read this text out loud, as you're looking at it in your own Bible or looking at it on the screen in the comments section, this text is hard. It's a difficult text. And as we read it through, I want you, simply in the comment section, if you will, just put down the first word that comes to mind as we read through this text. Whatever that word might be, even if it seems a little strange or not biblical, it's okay. This is not a give me a biblical answer. Give me your first word reaction in the comment section. No right or wrong answers here, just your first word reaction. Let's read it together. Luke 12, starting with verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." So what word comes to mind? What phrase, what thought? I want to give you a couple more seconds here to think that through and put a word in the comment section. Go ahead and do that if you haven't done so already. All kind of words came to my mind as I pondered this text. One of them that came to mind was disjointed, because it seems like Jesus goes in a number of different directions. The other one that came to mind, believe it or not, was quilt. When I think of a quilt, I think of the word patchwork. Why? Well, a quilt has multiple pieces of fabric, and these pieces are taken by a master who can sew these pieces together to make this beautiful blanket that can cover you and keep you warm. And for someone like me, I don't know how you take these patchwork pieces like this and sew them and piece them together until they become something beautiful that seems to have a pattern but doesn't completely have a pattern. Somehow the threads all weave together to bring it all into one item rather than in these multiple pieces. It takes real artists like Susie Webb, our associate pastor of children's ministry and facilities management. She's the one who made this quilt. She's a quilter. We have a number of other quilters in our congregation. But it takes a real sense of artistry to take patchwork pieces that don't seem to fit and bring them together into a whole. And this whole section of Scripture to me is a bunch of patchwork pieces that are only loosely brought together by Jesus' teaching, loosely organized together by Luke's inspiration in putting these stories together at this particular place. There is one thread that runs through them all. Now, it's a little hard to find in some places. It's a little hidden in other places. But there is one thread that runs through the whole of this, and that thread is hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrite is directly transliterated from the Greek word hypocrisis. This word comes from the idea of Greek drama. Greek drama, where the characters often played many different characters, and in order to signify that they were playing a new character, they would often put a new mask on or a new face on. And so they would go through the drama with one face here and then one face there. And so we got this idea in English out of this called two-faced. This idea of hypocrisy being something where you are pretending to wear one face when actually you are someone else. This idea that hypocrisy is pretending to be one thing on the outside while being something else on the inside. But there's actually another understanding of hypocrisy that aligns more with the Jewish definition that we find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this understanding of hypocrisy, the word means polluter or deceiver. In this sense, the hypocrite is one who pollutes or deceives someone else with what is not true. In this case, the hypocrite actually deceives himself. Rather than pretending to be holy on the outside while knowingly cultivating a different life on the inside. Now, the Pharisees are a picture of this. We've talked about the Pharisees for the last few weeks. The Pharisees are a picture of this because they are pursuing holiness with the entirety of their lives. They are pursuing the holiness of the law of God. They are not hiding anything on the inside that they are aware of. They are not being holy on the outside and then cultivating a secret life of unholiness that they are trying to keep hidden. No, they are living out the law of God the best they understand it, but without knowing it, they are deceived. In their pursuit of righteousness, they actually neglect the justice and love of God. We learned about that last week. And in this pursuit of righteousness, they are deceived into thinking that they're right, when in fact they're racing down the wrong path and they're taking others with them. In their deception, they are polluting and misleading others. So two kinds of hypocrisy. The kind where you pretend you're one way and you're actually something different, or the kind where you think you're so right and so moving in God's direction, but you are deceived and you don't even see your own deception. It's one thing to hide who you are from other people. It's even more sinister to be who you are and have your deceptive character hidden from even your own self. As dangerous as hiding our known sin can be, the unknown sin that is hidden in our lives is much more dangerous. The Pharisees thought they were doing what was right. They are so convicted that they were right that they lobbied to have Jesus killed. What if you came to the realization that all the religious work you were doing was actually working against the cause of Christ? What if you actually came to the awareness that all of your church work, all of your investing, all of your Sunday school time, all the things you were doing had created in you a character that was actually leading you away from the way of Christ and actually leading you to treat people with judgment and hatefulness rather than grace and love? Isn't this what happened to the Apostle Paul? Paul was actually a Pharisee. He was zealous in keeping the law of God. He was so zealous that he saw in Christians a threat, and he was ruthless in the persecution of Christians, believing he was doing God's work until on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus, and he was transformed forever. I also read a story this week of a man named Kelvin Croom, who was a black minister in Alabama. And in 1978, he was invited to a meeting of black pastors. That meeting was called by none other than George Wallace, the governor of Alabama, who in 1963 famously proclaimed that he was for segregation now, segregation tomorrow, and segregation forever. At this 1978 meeting of black clergy, Governor Wallace said that his segregationist views and actions had been wrong. And he pleaded with the folks in that room to forgive him. And later, Kelvin Croom was in a private meeting with Wallace, and he saw the reality of the transformation of Wallace with his own eyes. Croom said, "I remember a man called Saul whose name was turned into Paul. The story of Saul is amazing. And then I saw with my own eyes in George Wallace the same thing. So I had to forgive Governor Wallace as well and forgive him for so many of the things that he stood for." Pastor Croom kept a photograph in his office of Wallace when he was in the governor's mansion. And in that photograph, Croom's mother stands on one side of Governor Wallace and Croom's father on the other. Pastor Croom says, "It just reminds me of where we come from." Amazing. Highly respected Christian people who are doing what is against God can really believe they're doing the right thing. And only by the grace of God opening one's eyes and showing one what is truly in his or her own heart can one come to the awareness of our own deception. Deception can happen to any of us. If it can happen to the Apostle Paul, it can happen to any of us. But thankfully, God does not give up on us even when we are deceived. So friends, what is hidden inside of you? What is hidden about you that is keeping you from fully following God's direction? What sins are hidden inside you? What is hidden from you that is causing harm to yourself and others, even if you're doing it in the name of Jesus? Friends, Jesus made very clear in this teaching, what is hidden is going to be revealed. What is spoken in whispers just between you and another person as you gossip is going to be made known from the rooftops. What is hidden is going to be revealed, and it's a good thing, because the sooner sin and hypocrisy get exposed, the better. After all, when our sin is out in the open, we can confess it. We can repent of it. We can walk away from it by the power of God and the prayers of the people. So how do we know the sin and brokenness that's inside of us? How do we discover the sin that lies beneath the surface, the hypocrisy that saps our witness and turns us away from the voice of God? We have to return to the Word of God, friends. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 tells us this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Friends, we do not want a thread of hypocrisy or sin to be holding the pieces of our life quilt together. We want our lives to be held by Jesus and God's mission, and we want Him to be the threads that's coordinating every piece of our lives and bringing it together. This is why introspection with the Spirit of God is so critical. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Because, friends, you can look in your own heart and you can be deceived. But when the Spirit of God tells you what is inside of you, it is the truth. You may not like it. You may want to stammer against it. You may want to run from it. But when you, with the Spirit of God, analyze your life under God's cleansing gaze, He will convey to you the truth, even if it is painful. And friends, truth that we see about ourselves is a gift of grace, because even the ugly truths that come out are things we can confess. things we can put down, and things we can say, God, by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, this is not going to be me anymore. We must be sure that the love, justice, and grace of God guide our decisions and our relationships. After all, the Pharisees went in the wrong direction by following the minutiae of religious practice and missing the core of loving God and loving neighbor. It can happen to us as well. Let's commit to each other now, brothers and sisters, that we will make a daily, regular habit of asking the Spirit of God to search our souls, and that we will not turn away from the gaze that He shines upon us for our own sake and for the sake of the kingdom of God. And now, what do we do with this next piece of this teaching? Jesus, this seems to come out of nowhere. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Wow. Can imagine the hush that fell on the thousands of people as Jesus starts this line of conversation. Hypocrisy often comes from trying to fit into the culture. The Pharisees started off longing for deep faithfulness and deep holiness, but the recognition they began to receive as spiritual leaders began to go to their heads and to their hearts. They began to crave the recognition and connection to the elite of their culture. As their desire for power grew, their connection with the lost, least, and the lonely dissipated until there was no connection at all except judgment. There's a real danger of accommodation for Jesus' followers, friends, in our culture. We claim to follow Jesus, but then we cozy up to the values and priorities of our culture. We long to have the perks of following Jesus, but then we want the perks and privilege and success offered by our culture as well. We want the blessings offered by a life of following Jesus, but we ignore the responsibility of justice and sacrifice that provides God's blessings to others. We want the appreciation, support, and comfort that come from a middle to upper middle class existence. But what if the pursuit of the so-called good life actually fosters the anxiety, greed, resentment, and pride Jesus tells us to put down? What if in an effort to enjoy the best of what our culture offers, what if we are deceived? And now we come to the one time in Luke's gospel, the one time in all the book of Luke, the longest book in the New Testament, the one time Jesus uses the word hell. Actually, Jesus does not talk about hell a lot, in spite of what you hear from some preachers and some Sunday school teachers. Jesus doesn't talk about hell a lot. 11 times in the NIV, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not mentioned in John. Now, hell in this particular passage, and in fact in most of Jesus' teaching, actually refers to the Valley of Hinnom, southwest of Jerusalem. Its name is Gehenna. And this was the place where ancient Judean kings, Manasseh chief among him, would actually take children into this valley and offer them as sacrifices to false gods rather than following God. It is the most heinous violation of the first commandment, to have no other gods before me. And Manasseh and some of the other kings of Judah took children and burned them as living sacrifices. Perhaps one of the most idolatrous examples of not following God in the Scriptures. You may have heard that Gehenna was actually known as the perpetually burning garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. It was constantly burning, they say, because that kept the smell down and kept the refuse from piling up. Actually, there's no archaeological or historical evidence that Gehenna was ever a dump or that ever was perpetually burning. That comes from a 12th century tradition that we have no other basis for. What we do know from Jeremiah 7 is that Gehenna was a cursed place because of the burning of children and the idolatry that the place signified against God. Jesus' point is simple. Do not spend your lives attempting to satisfy persons in the culture who can only take away your reputation, your possessions, and your life. Instead, spend your life investing and nourishing your soul, developing the character of God, and loving your neighbor, all your neighbors. Be afraid, then, not of the ones who value your outward appearance. Be afraid of the one who can judge your interior core, of the one who sees you clearly and judges how you will spend eternity. This is a sobering reminder that ultimately God leads not only our present, but our future. If we decide to live by God's mission in the present, we live in celebration of God's mission in eternity. If, however, we are deceived and we claim to live for God's mission in the present, but we live for a mission of idolatry, Jesus says there's an eternity without God that is waiting. Interestingly enough, Jesus subtly implies that the upstanding religious Pharisees are not destined eternally for approval and reward from God. Instead, they risk the fire of Gehenna. Why? They have cast away the way of God aside for a religion that celebrates themselves. They have sold their souls for high standing in the town square. Jesus' conversation about hell in this passage is not about people who refuse to say the sinner's prayer. It is about persons who claim to follow God's way and were deceived by their own sinful allegiance. Do you see how important it is to spend time in introspection with God, to know the direction that our life is truly trending, to know what is truly inside of us? In the midst of this sober teaching, Jesus decides it's time for a word of encouragement. It's amazing how there's not even any transition. Let me read it to you again. Yes, I tell you, fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. There isn't even a paragraph break. There's not a pause. Jesus goes straight from hellfire into how much God loves us. In one breath. It's really a little disjointed. Perhaps upon seeing the wide eyes of fear in his listeners, Jesus steps back and reminds them of the core truth of his gospel, that every person is precious to God, that every person has value, not because he or she has earned God's favor, but because God looks upon each person with love and invites each person into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The sparrows are the lowliest of birds. They were the meat the poorest could afford, 5 of them for a couple of pennies. The value of these birds was minimal, and yet Jesus tells the people not one sparrow goes unnoticed by God. As a matter of fact, Jesus is kind of telling a joke. He says, "Don't worry, friends. You're worth more than many sparrows." And he kind of chuckles to himself. Because these human beings, created in the image of God, are so valuable to God. Not one life goes unnoticed. Not one hair, whether it is white or gray or black or blonde or red, goes unnoticed. Whether it is long and straight or curled or whatever it might be. God knows the number of every hair on your head. God knows the number of every hair that used to be on your head. Why? Because you matter to God. Do not be deceived, friends. God sees every life, even the ones we tend to ignore, even the ones we tend to disparage. God sees every life. God sees every person who's dying of COVID, every doctor, every nurse who has their head in their hands as they try and continue dealing with this pandemic. God sees the life of every single person who discounts the dying with words like, "Well, compared to the world's population, the numbers of the dead are very few." God sees and hears all of that. God sees the persons in Myanmar right now who are facing the brutal crackdown of a military dictatorship orchestrated by a military coup. God sees the person standing in line for water in Texas. God sees you. All of you. Whatever you're carrying this morning, God sees you and knows you and loves you. God says every life matters, every hair on a person's head is noticed and known by God, and that every life is offered the sacrifice of His Son. Sometimes, however, we become like the Pharisees, only noticing and celebrating the people that we have decided have done it right. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are superior because of our religious practice, because we go to church, because we go to Sunday school, because we have been a part of a church for a long time. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better than the ones who don't go as much as they should, or that don't act the way that we deem that they should, or don't look the way that we deem that they should. And we are, just like the Pharisees, deceived. God champions every life and does not give up on a single life, even if it's a life like George Wallace. God champions every life, Republican or Democrat, KKK or BLM, documented or undocumented, rich or poor, male or female, churched or unchurched. Jesus wants every one of us to repent of our hypocrisy and truly live by God's mission of love without favoritism or judgment or gossip. We are called as the church of God to value every single life, and too often we say we love everybody, and yet in our inner thoughts, we can tell that we are lying. Because we don't treat everybody as well as we treat ourselves. We are deceived. We are deceived when we do not value every person the way God values them. We are deceived when we do not weep over every mother who's struggling to care for her children. Whether that mother is at a border, that mother is in a hood, or that mother is in another nation, we are deceived when we think that God does not love them the same way God loves us. Jesus concludes this section of disjointed teaching by laying down the gauntlet to the crowd of 10,000 or more, and to us as well. If you follow me, Jesus says, you must publicly acknowledge me. In other words, you must surrender your entire life to God and God's mission, not in private, but in every area of your life. Now, interestingly enough, the Pharisees were very public about their faith. They were very public in how they did the law of God. They were very public and boisterous and loud with their prayers. They wore long robes with special items on them to show how prayerful they were. When they fasted, they made sure their faces contorted so people knew how faithful they were. And yet they were deceived. The faith they proclaimed in public was not real. I am afraid, friends. I'm afraid for American Christians. I see so many American Christians on Facebook who post their lack of fear in standing up for Jesus. I see Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers and people going to Christian concerts and Christian signs and proud representation of their churches and Christian keychains and Christian shoelaces and anything else you'd ever hope to see. And then I see so many of these persons post hateful things on social media, refuse to support new ideas and new leaders in their churches that will require them to change, and spend many of their words in hateful judgment and gossip of other believers and non-believers. It's almost as if we think our words of claiming Jesus as Lord are the evidence for our devotion to Jesus, and they give us a shield from how we live. Of course, we know from the Pharisees it's possible to have a beautiful religious exterior while cultivating an interior world of greed, resentment, and judgmentalism. Acknowledging Jesus, friends, is not publicly speaking the right script. It's publicly living the right kind of life. So we find ourselves back at the beginning of our conversation. This is not a rhetorical, dismissive question. The question is simply this: what is really going on inside of you and inside of me? What threads are really holding the piece of your life quilt together? In these different disjointed pieces of teaching, Jesus makes one thing clear. The deception of hypocrisy can trick you and me into thinking that we are following God's direction and we can be wandering out according to our own selfish motives. We must look to the Spirit to tell us who we really are underneath our exterior selves. And when we find hypocritical threads, deceptive threads, we must repent. We must cut those threads out of the quilt of our lives. No more covering our lives up with a quilt of deception. We must cover ourselves only with the authentic grace of Jesus, who cleans all of us and knits us back together with love. Friends, really, when it comes down to it, regardless of how long you've been a follower of Jesus, regardless of how long you've been in church, regardless of how spiritual you think you are or others say you are, it all comes down to this. All we are is lives reassembled by nail-scarred hands. Thanks be to God. As Transform comes back up, I want to invite you during this last song where we sing about building our lives. I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you the places in your life that are not being built according to God's direction. To show you the places in your life where maybe you claim God's leadership and yet your life is not following that pattern. Invite, as we sing, God to show you the threads to cut out of the quilt of your life, and to show you how to re-sew in the threads of grace, mercy, justice, and love for everybody.